Have you ever realized you've forgotten something really essential and it's kind of been the most opportune moment, right? Maybe you've gone to Walmart, you've got a heaping stack of groceries or things in your cart and you get up right to the checkout line. I mean, you've waited that 30 minutes because you don't want to use the self-checkout line for all of that stuff that you have in your cart, and you reach back there and you go, oh, forgot my wallet. Or maybe you're driving a little too fast through Geneseo and the neighborhood police officer, George, pulls you over and you go, oh, where's my driver's license? Or you get to the bank, right? And you realize, I forgot my check. I forgot my deposit. Have you ever been there, right? And you're like, oh, and in that instant, but you know what to do, right? You got to leave everything where it's at and you got to go back and you got to get that item. But what if what you forgot was not an item? What do you do when the circumstances in life make you realize, I forgot God? You've moved. You didn't ask God for his blessing. You didn't ask God for his strength. And now you're in over your head. Psalm 60 was written for those times when you realized, I got ahead of God, or I moved without God. It's written by David in a critical moment during a military conflict, and the circumstances, all of a sudden the light bulb clicks on in David's head, and he goes, uh-oh, I've forgotten something essential. I forgot God. I've moved with my own strength, I've moved with my own abilities, and I've forgotten to consult the one who's been blessing me this whole time. And immediately when David realizes that, he sought to return to the Lord in order that he might once again rest in God's faithfulness. And that's the big idea of Psalm 60 this morning. If you really want to know where we're going and what we're talking about, it's this: upon realizing you've forgotten God, immediately return to and rest in God's faithfulness. So when you're making a big decision, maybe it's about finances or relationships or occupation or education or a purchase, and new information comes in and it cripples you, not because all of a sudden the circumstances have changed, but you've realized not once have you sought to ask God's blessing and God's wisdom in that moment. Psalm 60 is for you. Or maybe when you're trying your hardest, you're doing your best to be a parent or to be a spouse or even to just be a kid. And the circumstances are elevated where your best just isn't cutting it, but it makes you realize, wait a minute, I've been doing this on my own. I've been doing this without God. Psalm 60 is for you. Or maybe you're studying a subject, you're working on a project at home or at work, you're learning a new skill, you're preparing a presentation, and at the last minute, the scope completely changes. You find something you didn't realize, and now you're in a panic. But it's not because those circumstances have changed. It's because all of those efforts you've realized have been in your own strength, and you've forgotten God. Psalm 60 is for you. When you realize that you've been doing life, whether you've been doing it well or whether you've been doing it poorly, but you've been doing it without God, Psalm 60 is for you. It teaches you to immediately return to and rest in God's faithfulness. So this morning, as I read Psalm 60 out loud for us, I want you to listen for what David asks and what David focuses on when he realizes, uh-oh, I'm without God. If you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'll read Psalm 60 in its entirety, and I'll include the superscript this morning as it tells us a little bit about the circumstances for this psalm. It says, to the choir master, according to Shushan Edith, a mitkam of David for instruction. When he strove with Aram Naharim and Aram Zobah, and when Joab on his return struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. Verse 1. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You've been angry, O restore us. You've made the land to quake, you've torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You've made your people see hard things. You've given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout my triumph. Who will bring me to a fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Heavenly Father, teach us how to return to you and to your faithfulness through Psalm 60. May David's experience encourage and cause us to obey and to follow and to do life with you each and every day and in every task. And so, God, move in our midst this morning. Teach us your will according to your word, and you receive all the praise and the glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nothing quite hits our emotions like the right song at the right time. The Psalms were written to sing the right song at the right time. They were written to sing God's faithfulness through our ever-changing emotions and our ever-changing circumstances. They teach us to rest in God and his faithfulness through the good, through the bad, and through the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 60 is really an intriguing psalm, and it's a psalm of God's faithfulness, but it's intriguing for several reasons. First of all, because this is a psalm of lament for personal failure on David's part. David had failed to consider the Lord as he waged war on one of Israel's enemies and as he expanded the nation. Now, second, there's very little known about the circumstances of Psalm 60. In fact, the historical account is found in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, it's portrayed with a completely opposite tone. Psalm 60 sounds like a psalm of defeat. But you read 2 Samuel chapter 8, and that whole chapter is all about David's military victories and conquests. And the outcome of those is stated two times in that chapter, and it's this: the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Boy, does Psalm 60 sound victorious? Not really. And yet, in that same setting, in that same realm, we find the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. But what we do see in 2 Samuel is that there are no details. There are no nitty-gritty aspects of what's going on behind the scenes. And so if we're to believe the superscript, which is a part of the Hebrew Bible and has been a part of the Hebrew Bible since for 2,500 years or so or more, we ought to reconcile the victorious tone of 2 Samuel 8 and the defeated tone of Psalm 60. I believe the solution is actually really simple. I've kind of already shared it to you. I admit that there is a little bit of reading between the lines, but if we want to reconcile them, we have to do this. So what we find in the superscript here is that David is fighting in Aram and the kings of Aram, and those are in the very far northern outposts of Israel, just south of the Euphrates border. Now, David is doing what God had told him to do, to conquer the land, to drive out the other nations, so that Israel might occupy their land, okay? So here's my question. Is obedience a good thing? Yes or no? Yeah, it's a good thing. Yes, it's a good thing, okay? But because of David's abilities, because of David's skill as a mighty warrior, because of David's success, and really the success that God had given to him battle after battle, and because the battles had been so lopsided, could it be that David continued to wage war without consulting God? Could it be that David went into battle on his own strength, depending on his own wit, his own strength, his own successes, and really forgot who got him to that point? I think the answer is absolutely yes. I think that's what we find in Psalm 60. This seems to be the point. And so at some point, while David is in the far north warring against the Arameans, David learns that the Edomites in the very far southern part of the nation had risen an army and were marching on an undefeated southern Israel border. David, at this moment, was going to have to split his army, already fatigued from raging war. And from a human perspective, he cannot win both fronts. He has a divided army. He has multiple enemies. And this attack, David says, this is God's chastening for me. Uh-oh, I've moved without God. And just like God promised in Deuteronomy, there was going to be a price to be paid. So David sends Joab with half of the army to rush to the southern part of the nation to defend the country, while David stays in the north to fight against the Arameans. And in this moment, with victory not yet assured or even secured, this is the setting for which David writes Psalm 60. It's a song of lament for his personal and their national failures because they've gone ahead without God. It's a song to be sung when God's people realize they are without God, something that's going to happen within the Israel nation over and over and over again, and probably within the life of God's people over and over again. It's a song that seeks restoration to God and to His faithfulness. And it teaches us how to restore ourselves, really in four steps or in four ways. And the first one is seek restoration. David sought restoration. So we rest in God's faithfulness after you've forgotten God. Mind-blowing. You ready? By restoring yourself with God, okay? By getting back to God. Clearly, David sees in verses 1 through 3 here that the struggle is not a national struggle. It's not that these other nations are bigger, better, stronger than them. It's because God's not with them anymore. They had been rejected by God. God was making them defenseless. They're in the crosshairs, not of the Arameans and Edomites, but they're in the crosshairs of the Lord. They all acknowledge that God is the one administering this struggle. And so with Edom marching from the south and the entire army in the north, there's no one to protect it. And now we begin to understand why David says here in verse number 2, you've made the land a quake, you've torn it open. Now, if you've read any historical settings, when you know a large army is on the move, what happens as that large army is on the move? The whole ground starts to go like this. And it's amazing historically as you read of battles and armies marching through how far away you can actually feel the tremors of an army moving. That's what he's talking about here. He says, you've torn it wide open. They've come all in. He says, the news is a staggering drink. That idiom we might say, it's a bitter pill to swallow. He's shaken to the core. But it's not because of the exterior circumstances. It's because he forgot his greatest ally. It's because he forgot God. And God had rejected him, and God was wrathful towards him, and God was not going to go to battle with them. And if they would continue in the direction that they were going, and David continued, it would be all on his own. You see, David failed Proverbs 3. David failed to trust in the Lord with all his heart. David failed to acknowledge the Lord. Rather, he leaned on his own understanding. And in doing so, he found himself in hot water. And again, I'm sure none of you have ever done that before. I'm sure none of you have ever moved without God, moved without His strength, moved without asking for His wisdom. So what do you do when your greatest, bestest, most powerfulest ally is back there and you're up here? Well, David says, oh, restore us, in verse 1. He wants restoration. Verse 2, repair the breaches. In other words, repair the damage that I've done. Restore us and repair us. You see, David wants fellowship with God once again. And he acknowledges that this was his own doing. This is their own doing. This is God's chastening. He says, God, turn away from your wrath and be on our side. Now, this makes sense with every other thing in life, doesn't it? I mean, you forget your wallet, what do? You go back and get your wallet, right? You forget your license, and now you got to show up at the DMV with your license. You got to go get that, right? If you forget a kid at church, you got to come get him, okay? Why doesn't that make sense in the spiritual realm? Why do we fail that in the spiritual realm? Don't. Don't. You go to God. And if you've failed to acknowledge God, if you've failed to move forward without God, as soon as you realize this, seek Him immediately. Seek to be restored. Now, notice I say, restore yourself to Him. You don't restore Him to you. You don't say, God, get up here with me. You don't say, God, come be where I'm at. No, you go to God. You go where God is. You go where God wants you to go. You seek His direction. You get on the same page with God as soon as possible. And as soon as possible is always immediately. It's always immediately. And this means, like David, you run to God for rescue. So you rest in God's faithfulness after you've forgotten God, not only by restoring yourself, but secondly, by running to God for His rescue. Running to God for His rescue. Verses 4 and 5 are battle imagery. They're battlefield imagery here. And he talks about this flag or this banner, maybe some of your translations say. And what you have to know is that typically flags were used to direct and to lead troops. And they'd get on high ground, and there they'd have different flags that meant different things. And so flags would ultimately direct the entire army as it battled. Well, David says here, like a flag tells, tells a soldier that they're about to be under attack by long-range bows, and where they can run for safety, God had raised His flag. And that flag is that Edom had invaded. Furthermore, David says, for those who trust the Lord, that is, trust the warning of Edom, they need to run to God, which is what David is doing. And so running to God in verse 4 then leads to deliverance, salvation, direction, and answers that's found in verse number 5. In other words, God's given His signal, Edom's invaded. That means we've done something wrong, because God had promised Israel that He would not do that. Wherever He led them, it would be a single front arm, a single front war. David did that. He noticed it. He sees it. Now he's turning back and he's running to God. David is going to his greatest ally. Christian, your greatest ally is God. And your greatest need is to be with God. Even in obedience, if you are doing obedient things without God, you're in danger. You're in danger. Run to God as fast as you can. As Proverbs 3 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. It doesn't say in some of your ways. It doesn't say in the really, really important things. No. It says in all your ways, right? The word is all, right? And all typically means all. Thanks, Corey. Yeah, all, right? Everyone, right? We acknowledge God. In other words, we seek God, and then He will direct you. He will show you the way to go. And I think we kind of understand this when there's in a physical sense, right? Because when there's physical separation, we can mentally wrap our minds around restoring ourselves and running to something or someone. We understand what running to get our wallet looks like, what that means. But when there's spiritual separation, when our fellowship with God is broken or is forgotten, how do you run to God? Well, David actually tells us. And he tells us and shows us in verse number 6. And this is not a physical running where David runs to the tabernacle or runs to the priests, but rather David runs to remind himself what God has said. Likewise, you rest in God's faithfulness when you've forgotten God by reminding yourself God's word. Reminding yourself God's word. Look at what he says here in verse number 6. He says, God has spoken in His holiness. David needed to remember what God said. God has spoken. Not only does David remind himself that God has spoken, but that God has spoken in His holiness. That is, there is no other word like God's word. There are no other promises like God's promises. There are no other instructions like God's instructions. And the idea of holiness means that it is set apart from all others for a purpose and for a plan. And God's word is holy because God is holy. God's word is distinctly different than every other word because God is distinctly different than every other word. God's word has divine purpose and power because God has divine purpose and power. And so the point here is not so much in knowing what God says, because there's a lot of things that we know what that we just kind of move on from. The point here is placing complete confidence and trust in what God says. And so it's remembering God's word for the purpose of telling us exactly how to trust God. And I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, of how I trust God, and that comes through his word, both generically and in general, but also specifically and with very specific circumstances. And so for David, he looks back on the promises or the word of God concerning the promised land. God had promised Israel a very specific swath of land. And so David goes back to those promises that God gave to Moses and that come out of Genesis and out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. And he goes back to those and he reminds himself of what God had promised. And that's what we find these words are spoken of. That's why in my Bible I've got quotation marks there from 6b all the way through 8. This is God speaking. And he talks about the exaltation. I will divide up Shechem and portion out Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Both of those are in reference to the far eastern territories and the far western territories. In other words, he's reminding himself of how far God had gone, said the land would be theirs from the east to the west. Which then means, if for those of you who are critical thinking, Ephraim and Judah is probably going to be north and south, right? And so he says, I'm going to remind myself what God says all the way from the east to the west, all the way from the north to the south. Oh, and by the way, with using Ephraim and Judah, Ephraim is my helmet, that is my power, my enforcer, and Judah is my scepter, that is my authority. I'm moving forward with God's power, I'm moving forward with God's authority. And so David reminds himself very specifically of this promise, and that God had promised Israel the very land that he was attempting to conquer. Listen, David was doing a good and a godly work in this battle. Furthermore, then in verse number 8, he reminds himself that God had promised that the nations around them would be their servants. And you can read more about this in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 28, and some other passages. And David recalls those, and that's why he talks about the servitude of the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. And by the way, when all of this had happened, all of these nations at this point had been subdued. He was talking about something that had already been fulfilled, except Edom had raised up in rebellion against them. And that rebellion, through their ill position and ill preparation, he finds himself now fighting two front war. And so David ran to God, but how does he run to God? He remembers what God had promised. Listen, Edom was going to serve them. So I want you to listen really carefully to what I'm about to say. David wasn't doing something evil. David was doing something right. But he was doing it without God, and that was the problem. You can do something right without God, and there still be a problem. Because the problem is without God. And David needed a reminder of what God said in the moment to renew his trust and his confidence in the Lord. Likewise, Christian, running to God for you and for me means running to this. It means running to this for God's will, for God's way, and for God's wisdom concerning your specific circumstances. It means urgently seeking it out, urgently telling yourself what God says in order that you might trust it. It demands hearing God's word, trusting God's word, obeying God's word, so that you can follow it and follow his will and his way and his wisdom in your specific situation. And so when you find yourself without God, open this. Search this. Search it for direction and action. And above all else, trust what God says more than what you think, more than what your Facebook friends say, more than what the news tells you, and by all means, more than any politician will direct you to do. Trust the Word of God. Above all else, trust the Word of God. At men's retreat, I opened with this challenge from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And let me tell you what I told them. We all know that verse, right? We've all probably memorized that verse since we were a little kid. We've probably shared that verse. We've probably even taught that verse. But oh, how often do we fail that verse? Because most of us, myself included, live out that verse like this. Try with all your heart to trust in God. And in so doing, we lean on our own understanding. We go our own direction because we're trying really, really hard. And we end up creating more problems, more crisis, and more conflicts for ourselves. Listen, I want to give you a little secret to the Christian life. Stop trying and start trusting. Stop trying to live the Christian life and start trusting this to do the Christian life. Acknowledge Him. Seek His Word. Ask in prayer for peace, open and closed doors, wisdom, discernment, and foresight, and follow His direction, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Even when it goes against culture. God's direction is not some mystical experience. It's not some voice that comes in the middle of the night. God's Word is right here. His will, His way, His wisdom. David ran to God. And what that means is that David ran to God's Word. When you run to God, you run to His Word. Yet as he remembered God's Word, he recognized and acknowledged that his greatest ally was his greatest need. And therefore, when you rest in God's faithfulness, you need to be acknowledging that your greatest need is God. Above all else, you don't need a victory, you need God. Above all else, you don't need healing, you need God. Above all else, you don't need more finances, you need God. You don't need more work, you need God. You don't need more education, you need God. Above all else, you need God. That's what verse 9 is all about. David asks some rhetorical questions about who's going to take me here, and the rhetorical answer is always God. God will take me there. God will lead me there, because that's what he needed. He needed God to be able to quell the rebellion in the south from the Edomites. But would God help them? Would God rescue them? David doesn't know that in verse number 10. He's asking God this question, which is the outcome then of verses 11 and 12, which are the key verses of this psalm, where he says, grant us help against our foes. And those foes in the north and those foes in the south. But foe represents whatever circumstance you find yourself in. For David, it's a national enemy. But it could be a decision, or it could be a relationship. It could be a circumstance where, God, I need you in this moment. I need your help in this moment. Now, why does God, David need God? Why do you and I need God? And again, this point is really important because of what David says next. David says, for vain is the salvation of man. David says it this way. Okay, he says, if I do this on my own, and I do this in my own strength, and even if I win, what's it going to be? Vanity. Vanity. You know what that word vanity in the Hebrew is? Mist. Now, it wasn't this morning, but the last couple of mornings, right, there was mist above the cornfield in my house, right? And you know what happened as the sun rose? It's gone. It was there, and it was gone. It was present until it was not, and it was short-lived, short-profiting, and there was very little value in it. David's point is this, even if I win, even if salvation comes through human strength, my own strength, even if I can inspire the army and I give this rousing speech and Joab gives the rousing speech and we try our best and we're successful without God, how long is it going to last? Vanity. only a vapor, he says. Only as long as David's best or David's best ally's best is better than the foe that he faces. That's all the longer it's going to last. On the other hand, in verse number 12, look at what David says. He says, with God, we shall do valiantly. On the other side, if God is with me, I'm going to be mighty. I'm going to be unstoppable. Not because of my best, but because God's best is going before me. This was really profound to me this week as I meditated and as I studied. My best, even if better than everybody else, even if I am the best pastor in the whole world, okay? In the whole world. If I do it without God, it's vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. However, God's best, worked by faith through me, regardless of outcome, is winning. Because it's God's work through me. Now, I think it's important to say here in this moment, both demonstrate your best. It's not like when you try really, really hard, you're giving your best, and when you trust God, you don't do your best. Okay? That doesn't make any sense at all. Both are giving your best. Both have, your effort is the same, but one is trying, the other is trusting. One is motivated by your own effort, the other is motivated on a desire to please God. Listen, if your best is accomplished in your strength and victory is dependent on your ability, and if your best, victory is dependent on your ability, if your best is accomplished, however, through the faith, victory isn't dependent on you. Victory is dependent on who? God. And which is stronger, wiser, more able to secure a long-lasting outcome? You or God? That's why David says, listen, I might be able to win this thing on my own, but it's not going to be long-lasting. You see, church, even if you can win, even if you can have success, even if your best is better than everybody around you, it's vanity in comparison to what God can do through you and accomplish through you with when you are with Him. And so that means when you find yourself without God, acknowledge not that the circumstances, what the circumstance is, certainly God understands that, but you need to acknowledge that your greatest need is that God has to be with you. Above all else, you need God. And Psalm 60 has such a wide range of applications in your workplace. It's when you're pressing forward and you've failed to seek God's blessing or to ask God's strength or God's wisdom or God's help. And before you know it, you're in over your head. There's problems, there's complications, there's issues. And that's when it clicks in your mind and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, what did you think was going to happen when you forgot to ask me for my blessing? What did you think was going to happen when you moved on your own strength without mine? Sure, you think through it and you go, boy, I could tackle this issue on my own. Don't. Seek, run, remember, and acknowledge. I need God. God's my greatest ally. Yep, you could probably fix the issue at work. But who's going to give you valiant success? God will give you valiant success in your home. Maybe you're trying to be the best spouse, to be the best parent, to be the best child. You genuinely desire to do right by your family, so you're trying and trying harder, and you're trying your best, but life keeps derailing you and distracting you, and you realize, I can't do it on my own. And then when the Holy Spirit clicks in your mind and goes, wait a minute, you can't do it on your own, but have you ever thought of asking for my help? Have you ever thought of pursuing me and doing it with this? And yeah, you might be able to buckle down and try harder. Don't do it. Trust God. Maybe finances are tight. Maybe you've got some decisions to make about purchases and you don't have the money or investments or work hours or expenditures. And man, you are the spreadsheet king. You've got it all worked out and you've got it's all right in front of you and you're going to figure it out. And God says, well, yeah, you can do all of that effort, but have you ever thought about asking me? You ever thought about asking for my wisdom? And you go, man, I'm a smart guy. I can probably budget better. I can tighten my belt. Don't seek, run, remember, acknowledge. You need God. He's your greatest ally. Let me ask you this. Trying harder or simply trusting, according to Psalm 60, which one's going to give you more success? Which one's going to give you longer success? Which one's going to give you eternal success? Which one's going to set you up for success, not merely for today, but also for tomorrow and the next day and the next day? With God, we can do valiantly. Maybe you've got a big decision that you're about to make. Or maybe you've got some life change that's going on and you've got the luxury of time. Maybe you're going through a critical health moment. Listen, you can do it on your own. Don't. Trust God. Do it with God. Is your life defined by the frustrations of trying harder? Do you think in your mind, well, I just need to try harder. I just need to try harder. I just need to try harder. I will tell you that is a very self-focused perspective. And that is a perspective that will fail you over and over. Or is your life defined by the restfulness of simply saying, God, I'm going to trust whatever you say. I don't have to figure this out. You've got it already figured out for me. I'm going to simply trust you. I spoke with a senior at camp over the summer, and he was going to the University of Illinois because he wanted to be a doctor. And as we chatted, he shared some of his concerns about the culture and the temptations, certainly, that going to a University of Illinois would bring into his life. And I said, How are you planning, how are you preparing to deal with those struggles? Because you obviously are very concerned about what's going on. And he said, you know, I'm going to try really, really hard. And I said, don't! And he looked at me like, don't try really, really hard to be a good Christian? I mean, isn't that what all Christians are supposed to do? And I said, no, you're absolutely wrong. I said, don't try harder. Simply trust God's word. At this point, you know far more than enough. And if you simply trust what God says and what you know, and you trust that it's God's will, God's way, and God's wisdom, you'll be fine. But if you try really, really hard, I guarantee you, you're going to fail. Do college trusting God. Christian, do life trusting God over trying really, really hard. You see, David needed to refocus on trusting God. Not because he was disobeying, not because he was doing something evil, but because he had misplaced trust. He'd misplaced trust in his own ability to obey, in his own strength to accomplish God's work. So you know what God did? God gave him more than he could handle. God gave David more than he could handle in order to get his attention so that he could regain his trust. Now, as a result, as David is restored to his greatest ally, the Bible says, and you can read it, we won't take time, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 8. The Bible tells us that David defeated not only the entire Aramean kingdom south of the Euphrates and the Edomites in the south, but David also defeated the Arameans from Damascus, which is north of the Euphrates, who came down to help, and he defeated them with such might and with such completion that he took a huge spoil from them of gold and of silver and of horses, and all of that was used to set up Solomon to build God's temple. With God, we can do valiantly. With God, we can do valiantly. You see, church, Psalm 60 compels us to rest in God's faithfulness by acknowledging our greatest need is God. So that means if you've forgotten God, restore yourself to Him. Run to Him. Remind yourself of His word and acknowledge that He is your greatest need. God is faithful. And with God, you will do valiantly. Let's pray.